our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. May the Lord be with you, Brother Jason.
I thank God that He has drawn us here together.
Amen.
And I try to say this every time I get up, whether it's in one of the churches that I pastor or wherever it is, we come to for no other purpose than to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're told that the Lord seeketh such to worship Him. You know, there's no other reason that we come here together, and so we pray that the Lord will bless us to seek after Him. You know, the Apostle Paul gave two qualifications for those that would follow after the Lord, for those that would seek after the Lord. He said that first, those that seek after the Lord must believe that He is. That is, that the, and I'm not talking about, and the Apostle Paul was not just talking about that the Lord exists, but that the Lord is who He says that He is. That He is all powerful, that He is all love, He is all mercy. In Him there is no shadow, neither variableness or shadow of turning, that the Lord is all in all. He is all powerful. The gods that we would make for ourselves, and there are many of them out here. There are many gods that man has made for themselves out here. And the gods that we would make for ourselves are just a little bit more than us. You know, they're a little bit smarter, and they are a little bit more powerful. They are a little bit more kind and loving and gracious. But God's ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth.
All right.
And in His sight, we are nothing. We are, you know, I'm reminded of, and I always get tickled. I don't know if you do it. Whenever I read the scriptures, I get this picture in my mind of what I think it was like. It almost certainly is not the way that I have it in my mind. But I sometimes think of when Job was, he said he had sores from his head to the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. He was sitting in a pile of ashes. He didn't have any clothes on, and he had some so-called friends around him that were trying to help him, but were in reality just dragging him down further and further, making him feel worse and worse. And Job was blessed by the Lord to hold fast to his faith. His wife even told him, "Why don't you just curse the Lord and die?" And Job, by the grace of God, held fast to his faith. But Job got to a point where he started feeling sorry for himself. And he said, "You know, I wish I knew where the Lord was so I could go and reason with Him like a man. You know, I wish I knew where God was so I could sit down and talk to Him, because I could convince Him, I could show Him that He's being unfair to me in these things that He let come over me." And the Lord answered him all right. He said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will require of thee, and thou wilt answer to me." He says, "Where were you when I formed the heavens and the earth?"
Right.
Who? What help did I need to form all of the cattle on the hills and to put the great things in the ocean, in the deep? What power did I borrow to do all of these things? I, God, have done all of these things.
That's right.
See, the Apostle Paul said the very first thing that we need to understand is that God is, that He is who He says He is. He's not who we say He is. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is all-knowing, and He is all of love.
Amen.
And the Apostle said the second thing that we need to understand, and I'll tell you that I sometimes lose sight of this, is that He said that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
And I will tell you, if I leave you with nothing else, I will leave you with that, that the Lord is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. We here have been blessed, as the Scriptures say, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are blessed when we seek after the Lord by His grace, seek His face, and seek to walk after His paths. The Lord is a rewarder of them who diligently seek after Him and seek to follow Him. You know, Brother Gary was up at Old Carroll once, and I'm not saying this to praise Brother Gary. But Brother Gary was up at Old Carroll once, and he said something that has stuck with me. He said that we need to stop playing church. Right? We need to stop playing church, because I will tell you that God not only is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, but He is also, as a father, as a loving master, He is one that will chastise those that walk out of His way. He is one that if we walk out of His way, if we err from His way, if we walk contrary to what we have been given, will certainly leave us to our own sins and our own deprivations. The Lord is like, you know, I sometimes will, and the Apostle Paul pegged me pretty good several times. He said, you know, we as earthly fathers discipline our children for our own pleasure. You know, most of the time when I get after my kids, it's because they're playing, and they're playing nice, but they're playing loud, and I want to watch TV, or I'm reading a book or something like that, and I'll fuss at them, be quiet, you know, quiet down over there. And the apostle says that we will chastise our children for our own pleasure, but the Lord will chastise us for our own good. That is to bring us back to the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so if we come today tonight to worship the Lord, and we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, we need to understand that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He said, and the Scriptures say, draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. Seek His face, and He will be a rewarder of you that diligently seek Him. I don't want to be up here before you long, because I don't want Brother Gary's preparation to be for naught. I'd like to, just for a little bit, look at the epistle of Jude. And Gary touched on it just a minute ago. You know, whenever I read this, whenever I look at this epistle, whenever I see the name Jude, you know, the name Jude, Judah, and Judas is all the same name. It's all the same name, and several places in the Scripture where this Jude is mentioned, it sometimes he's called Judas, but the writers are quick to point out not
right.
Iscariot, not that one. So whenever I see this, Bible that I have says the general epistle of Jude, and I, you know, my mind puts in there in parentheses, not Iscariot, you know, because that's the way that it is in Scripture. But Jude starts out, and he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. I'll tell you that it's if you look at the rest of the epistles, most of the rest of the epistles, what you'll find is that the beginnings of the epistles, of most of the rest of the epistles, have one thing in common, whether it is Peter or whether it is Paul or whether it is Jude many of the epistles that we have here. The thing that they'll have in common in the beginning of these letters is the salutation. And the salutation is always the same. And whether it's Paul or whether it's Peter, go back and look if you want to. Look at 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you want to go back and look at Ephesians or Corinthians, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And Jude starts out the same way, Jude, the servant of Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. You know, the first thing that the apostles do when they salute the churches, when they write to the churches, the very first thing they do is identify themselves. But the thing that they identify themselves with, first of all, above everything else, Jude says here that he's the brother of James. James was one of the elders in Jerusalem that Paul went up to see, that was a father of the church that the Lord appointed the apostles to look over his church and to teach his sheep. James was one that was mighty in the early church that I'll tell you, if you turn over and read his epistle, man, I'll get lost in there. It's like... I don't know if you've ever done it. I can't swim. And once I was at a swimming pool and got the deep end and the shallow end backwards in my mind. And I walked right off the deep end. And it went from my feet touching the water to, you know, over my head in an instant. And that's the same way that I get when I read James. But it doesn't matter which apostle it is. They identify themselves and they identify who they're affiliated with. And in all these cases, the very first mention they make of their affiliation is an apostle or a servant of Christ Jesus. That is for the child of God, the first and the greatest affiliation that we have. It's not where I work. It's not who my mommy and daddy are. It's not what congregation I'm a member of, where my letter of membership is. It is nothing more. It is not even a denomination. It's not that that he writes and says Jude, Roman Catholic, because there was none back at this time. But he says Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. For the child of God, our first allegiance is to God in heaven and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we understand that if we've been born of the Spirit and made a new creature in Christ, our home is not here on the earth, Amen. But we have another home Amen. In heaven.
Amen.
And we profess that we are just strangers and wayfarers here yeah. on the earth, and that our allegiance lies with God in heaven. And I've told people that I'm a husband. Yeah, I'm a father. I've got four kids. Yeah, I'm an American. I'm a Virginian. But you want to know what is first of everything in that list? I will tell you, the very first thing of everything in that list is that I hope I'm a child of God. That is my first allegiance and what I identify with most. If you want to know what I try or profess to put first in my life and often fail at, it is that I hope that I have been called to be a son of God. And it doesn't matter what else we have, whether we have earthly riches or fame. It doesn't matter what else we have, whether it titles after our name or anything else. Yet our very first allegiance and to the one to whom we owe all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude identifies himself exactly that way. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, you know, I want you to just to notice the order that Jude puts those things.
Sure.
He says to them that he's writing, and I'll tell you that, of course, when he says that he is writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, what he's identifying are the children of God that have been effectually called here in this life, not only called from death unto life, but also called out of nature's darkness into the light of the glorious gospel, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to those that have not been called by the Spirit, this is going to be so many vain babblings. It's going to be a dead letter. I'll tell you that I've read this Bible from cover to cover. When I was a little boy, my dad made us read it cover to cover. He made us read a chapter a night, and I will tell you that I couldn't make heads or tails of it. You know, I would read in here, and if you're a little boy and before bedtime you had to read a chapter, you hoped you'd get one of the Psalms that were about that long, right? You hoped that you'd get a Psalm that was only like three or four verses long. You hoped that you would get like the third epistle of John that's only 14 verses. But it seemed like the Bible was full of, you know, Deuteronomy and this person beget that person and make the temple this big out of shittim wood and badger skin and this and that, and it would go on and on and on, and you'd fall asleep and forget where you were and have to start over. But it was, to me, just a dead letter. It was so many vain babblings. I looked and I couldn't make head nor tails out of it. I read the account, and it was the account of Jacob and Esau. And I couldn't get over it. I could not get over it that I read the account of Jacob and Esau, and I thought, man, Jacob was a snake. Man, he was bad. You know, and then you go over to the New Testament and you read that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And I thought, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. Let me turn back here and read about Jacob again. Yeah, he's just as bad as I remember him. And then how can God say that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? But it's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit when you're called from death unto life, when you're given the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to lead you and to guide you, to show you exactly what you are by nature and what you are by grace. Amen. Then you understand how God could love someone as low down and conniving as Jacob. How God could love one that stole his brother's, not only his birthright, but also his blessing. But without that revelation, you look in here and it's just so many words. But he says that he writes to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And I would call your attention to the order that the Apostle Jude puts those in. Sanctified means set aside for a holy purpose. Absolutely. He says he's writing to those that are sanctified by God the Father. That is, to those that are set aside by God the Father to a holy purpose. We understand by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God that He has set us aside in a covenant of grace before even the foundation of the world, that He set us aside for His Son in a new covenant in love, so that we, even though we were dead in trespasses and in sins, might partake of the heavenly nature through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord took us and set us aside for His own holy purpose and for His own and for His own ends by His own will, before we were even there was anything about us, before I was born, before the world was even made, before there was any Gary to speak of, Gary was set aside for a holy purpose. And then preserved in Jesus Christ, and then called. You know, I love that the Apostle Jude puts that word preserved in there.
I like it too.
I don't know if your house is like mine, but my wife, whenever I go to Sam's Club a couple times a month, and I get a big bunch of strawberries and blackberries, raspberries, and blueberries. If they've got all four, I'll get all four. Whichever ones they have, I'll get them. And it never fails, and I don't claim that I've done it, because I think I'm a little more careful than that. I'm probably not, but I probably do it half the time. But it never fails that a blueberry or a blackberry will get away. The strawberries usually don't get away, but usually the smaller ones, the blackberries or the blueberries, will get away. And they'll roll under a counter, or they'll roll in that little gap between the refrigerator and the counter. Or they'll roll, you know, under the stove, or right there where the drawer is. They'll roll right under the drawer and drop down and sit there. And you'll find them, and sometimes if they're just under the lip of the counter, you'll find them later that day. If they're in between the counter and the refrigerator, you'll find them in a month or two. And if they've got under the stove, I won't find them for a year. And I will tell you that the one thing I won't do when I find one of them is eat it, because either it is shriveled up and dried and hard as a rock, or else it's just a mass of goo. The blackberries don't fare too well if you leave them on their own. They get fuzzy, and then they get gooey, and you don't want to touch them. Usually you have to scrape them up and then wipe them up. But we understand. You say, yeah, Brother Jason, I understand all that. But see, that's the nature of the fruit, that if you leave it out on its own, it's going to go bad. Now, if you leave it out on its own, it's going to spoil. It's not going to keep itself. In fact, it would be strange if a blueberry rolled up under the stove, and in a year you pulled it out, and you pulled the drawer out, and you found it, and it was still fresh. That was something that you would marvel at, because you understand that that just doesn't happen. But I'll tell you that my wife likes to make jelly and jams and preserves, and you can... Then if you do the right things, if you put the right stuff in the fruit, if you prepare it the right way, if you treat it the right way, then you can put it up and you can get it out 6 months or a year later, and it's still good to eat. It's still good for the purpose that it was intended for. And you understand, you say, yeah, I know, that's because you did everything that was necessary to keep it. Well, that's right. What she did was she preserved that fruit to keep it in a state that... where it could be used, where if left out on its own, it was going to go to rot, it was going to go to ruin. If I went and told those strawberries, just keep yourself good and fresh, because I'm going to come back in a week. When I come back in a week, they would all be rotten. And the Apostle Jude here says the ones that were set aside for God's holy purpose, for those that were sanctified by God the Father, we were also, and we are also preserved in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, I one thing that that I would shudder to think that I labored under, or to think that we would labor under, but many of God's people labor under the misapprehension that their own works can save them to heaven. That they have an active part in saving themselves to heaven. That they have something that actively that they need to do to save themselves for heaven and immortal glory. Because you know what the flip side of that is if you don't do it, or you do something contrary to that, then you're condemning yourself to hell.
Absolutely.
And I will tell you, if left up to me, if left up to me, I will tell you that I've got no hope. If it was left up to me, if you told me that I needed to go to confession and confess my sins, or else if I died without confessing my sins, I was going to go to hell. If you told me that I had to do this or that or the other, and if I didn't do it or didn't do it often enough, I was going to be condemned to hell. There's no hope for me, because this old flesh is too frail. It's too weak. It's too forgetful. It's too lazy. But thank God that we haven't been given to persevere, but we have been preserved in the Lord Christ Jesus. That we've been kept just like that fruit, because we are His fruit, and we bring forth fruit as well. But we are His fruit, and we not only have been sanctified, that is set aside for God's holy purpose, but we have been preserved, kept by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the shed blood, by the blood and the water that came out at His side. And then we were called.
Right.
And the calling is at the end.
Yeah.
The calling's not at the beginning. And a lot of the world here would put that calling at the beginning, right? They would put that calling at the beginning, and they would say, "Brother Gary, the Lord wants to save you. The Lord is trying to save you. If only you would let Him." No, brothers and sisters, the saving has already been done. The saving has already been accomplished. The blood has already been shed. The blood of Christ. I'll tell you that you know, we just went through Christmas, and I talked to my kids about why we celebrate Christmas. But the truth is that every day for the child of God is a Christmas. And every day for us is Easter. And every day for us is Thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul says that he bears about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body all the time. We bear about not only the birth, but also the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in us all the time. He is to us a spring of sweet water, springing up within us to renew us from day to day. And that calling, brothers and sisters, the holy calling that we've been given, not only like Lazarus, called from death to life. You know, I like to think about, and I've heard about the resurrection of Lazarus. That when the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, that if he hadn't said Lazarus, if he had given it without limit, that all the graves would open. I don't know, because I believe that in the purpose and the mind of God, that he wasn't limited by just having to say Lazarus, right? If I, you know, if I'm looking at one of my kids and I say, come here, the one over there, if they see me looking this way, they know that's not them. They're not in trouble. And I believe that the Lord Jesus is a little bit better, a little bit more powerful, a little bit more knowledgeable than me. And so if it's that way with me, it is surely that way with the Lord Jesus. But I will tell you, nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus called Lazarus forth from the tomb, even the one that was dead in the tomb came forth bound, even though he was still bound in the grave clothes, bound hand and foot with the napkin over his head, yet he came forth from the tomb. And I will tell you, if any child of God has been called from death to life, we came forth from that tomb just like Lazarus, even though we're still bound hand and foot by this old sinful flesh, even though this old sinful flesh is subject to the law of sin and death, even though we are subject in this old body to the law of sin and death until death parts us from this body, yet we have been given a new spirit. We've been just like Lazarus, even though he came forth in his grave clothes, yet he was alive when he was once dead.
Amen.
He says, beloved, and I'm going to read this and I'm going to give way because I don't want to take Brother Gary's time.
Don't you stop now.
He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, he says here that he gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And he's not talking about common as in mundane or pedestrian. You know, there's common stuff, sure, and there's precious stuff. He's talking about common in the sense of this is the salvation that we have been given, the one salvation that we all have in common, the salvation that we have been given. You know, the apostle writes to the churches and he says there's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. There's not many. You know, I've heard people say that, oh, I think there are many ways to heaven. Yeah. You know, I know there's one who I trust more than anybody else here, who said, I am the way. Not one way, but I am the way and the truth and the life. Right. He says, I am the door. Not a door. That is, if he just said, I am a door, then you could say, well, there are many. Or there are several. But he said, I am the door. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The Apostle Jude says, he gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. When he says common, that means that it is the salvation that we all have in common. And it doesn't matter who it is. I was I was talking to one of my friends who is of another denomination, and I won't name the denomination, but he says that there was a special dispensation for Mary, that she was saved in another way, because the scripture said that when she was hailed, she was highly favored among women, and she was the vessel that would carry the infant Lord Jesus, and so that there was a special dispensation given to Mary, that she was saved in sort of another fashion or another manner, and I'm sorry to tell them, and that no, there's no other way.
No,
there is no other way. You know, when Jesus said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life," that is all there is to it. There's no two ways to the Lord. There is no, you know, and I'm glad that there is no shortcuts that the Lord provides, or there are no preferred passes. You know, when you go down to, we were down at Disney World, and there was a person, actually an actor. I'd see, he's been in several movies, and we were trying to figure out who he was, but he had a couple of people with him. We were standing in line for a ride, and he had a couple of people with him that brought him right up to the front of the line. you know, because he was special. I mean, he's a celebrity, sure. And they didn't want him standing out in the line with the common folks. So they had a couple of people that worked for Disney, and they put him right up to the front of the line and said, "Here you go." And when he got out of there, his daughter was playing in the playground at the end, and they asked him if he wanted them to hold the next ride. And let it, you know, not let it go until he got there. And, you know, he was given, because he was famous, he was given a little preferred status. He wasn't like everybody else that had to wait in line and do whatever it took to get on the ride. He was given preferred status, and he was shunted right up to the beginning of the line. I'm glad that that's not the way it is with God, because if there were some in a preferred status, that would mean that there are some that were lower down. That would mean that there were some that were better than others. But I will tell you, by the word of Scripture and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that we were all condemned in sin and in death. I don't care who it was. If you want to talk about Moses wasn't even allowed to cross over into God's rest, into the promised land, because he sinned against God. You want to talk about Adam, because he sinned and death passed unto all men. So his bones lay in the ground now. I don't care who it was. If you want to talk about Mary, if you want to talk about Paul or Peter, it doesn't matter. We were all judged to be under the law of sin and death. We were all judged to have come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And the Lord says, "I am the Lord God. I'm the Lord thy God.
Right.
And I change not." And he says, "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, if the Lord changed, if the Lord was like me, you know, I'm so fickle, and you know, one day getting up on the wrong side of the bed may be a metaphor, but for me, it's just a fact of life. Sometimes I get up and I don't know what it is. My wife will irritate me, or my kids will irritate me, or I'll stub my toe on the dresser trying to get up, and suddenly I'll go from having a good day to fussing and snapping at everybody, and then the very next day I'll be as pleasant as can be, and you'll say, "Well, wait a minute, I don't even know where I stand with this person. What's going on here?" But I'll tell you that we know exactly where we stand with God, because He is not like us. He is not fickle like us, that He changes at every whim. We know exactly where we stand by nature. We are told that it's not that we don't have any righteousness.
Right.
The Scriptures don't say that we don't have any righteousness. It just says that our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Right.
It says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the Apostle Paul said death reigned even from Adam to Moses, even to them that hadn't sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That is the willful, knowing sin that Adam sinned after he saw his wife partake of the fruit. Even those that hadn't sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, death reigned over them, because we were all judged to be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But we also know exactly where we stand with the Lord through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been judged new creatures in Christ. We've been judged. I'll tell you that you know, if you want to talk about the great white throne judgment, I've heard people that they'll say, and it's in Scriptures, that if you're called, you'll be called to give an account of the things that you've done here in this life. I will tell you that for the child of God, we have already been judged, we have already been weighed, and we've already been found wanted.
Right.
We, every one of us, have been found wanted. I'm sorry to tell you, if you think you're better, so do I. Everybody thinks they're a special snowflake, and none of us are any good at all. I think I'm better than you. You think you're better than me. We all think we're wonderful. And what we know by the revelation of the Spirit is that we're nothing and less than nothing. But what we also know is that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken those sins upon Himself, that He has taken our sins and He has cast them. I will tell you, He took them on Himself. And He took them up on the cross.
Amen.
And He left them right there. He didn't take them down into the grave, because death, when it is finished, our sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. and he has cast them as far away as the east is from the west. He has cast them away to remember them no more.
Amen.
We know exactly where we stand with God by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Jude says, because of that, because we know what work the Lord has done in us and continues to do in us, he says, you should give all heed and all diligence to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, I'll tell you that I've got four little kids, and if you want to mess with them, I will earnestly contend with you. I will earnestly contend with you. Yeah, you know, I took Jeremiah to Sam's Club with me Saturday morning, and it started raining, and so we took the cart up and pulled it under the awning there where you load your stuff up. And I said, "Will you stand right here?" And because the van wasn't but about 20 yards away, and I said, "Stand right here, and I'll be up there," and just because I didn't want them to get wet and I didn't want to load groceries in the rain. And about halfway to the van, I looked back and there was another car that pulled up there. And he pulled a little bit too close to my little boy, and I thought, "Oh, hang on a minute." So I started back, and he pulled off. It was probably nothing untoward going on. He probably didn't mean anything by it. But I will tell you, you mess with him, I'm gonna earnestly contend with you for him. The apostle says that our faith, the faith which was once delivered to the saints, we should earnestly contend for. What does that mean?
Yeah.
You know, there were three that that earnestly contended for the faith which was delivered to them. They earnestly contended for it because what they were told was when they heard the noise, when they heard the music that would play at the appointed time, that they were to bow down to a statue that had been erected, and they would bow down and worship it.
Right.
And they earnestly contended for the faith which was delivered to them. They said, "I'll tell you that they didn't bow down, and they were favorites of the king." And the king took them aside and said, "Now look, I'm going to give you another opportunity here." So you might not have heard the music going on, so let me give you another opportunity. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have them play it again. And so this time, when you hear it, you can go ahead and you can bow down and you can worship the statue." And he said, "Now, I'll tell you, we're not careful to answer you. We don't need to go talk about it amongst ourselves. We're not careful to answer you because we know that God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace that you have set up for us. We know that He is able to deliver us out of your hands. We don't know if He will, but we know He's able." I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that there have been those that earnestly contended for the faith and are still contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You know, the apostle Paul, they call that particular chapter in the letter to the Hebrews the Hall of Faith.
Yeah.
You know, and he says when he gets down to the end, after he talks about all the saints, or some of the saints that had gone on before, he gets down to the end. He said, "No, time would fail me to talk of Gideon and of Rahab, of all of these." He says they were. He says that they were put to death. They were given to wild beasts. They were sawn asunder. They were put to the sword. They were beheaded for the witness of the Lord. And he says, of whom this world is not worthy. I will tell you that is earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I will tell you that sometimes when you earnestly contend for the faith, it's going to cause you a little bit of discomfort and inconvenience. You might not be martyred in this country like our brothers and sisters have been down through the ages and are still being done today. But I will tell you, if you stand for Christ, you're standing against the world. If you stand for Christ, you're standing against the world. I'll tell you that there are things that are talked about in the Holy Scriptures, things that we are told are wrong, things that we are told ought not to be, yet in this day and time, they are not only allowed in our society, they are even celebrated in our society. And we're told that we are some sort of a bigot, or we're some sort of a mean, hard-hearted monster because we don't celebrate the same things that they do. You know, it's like the scripture that says you're like children right. in the market, and they're saying we've piped to you and you've not danced, right. we've mourned with you, you've not cried. I'll tell you that there are. I'll tell you. I'll just leave you with this. There, are, if we stand for Christ, if we stand with Christ, we're standing against the world. Right. We are, and it may cause us some inconvenience. It may cause us some discomfort or displeasure. It may not cause us to be put to death, as some of our brothers and sisters are even being put to death right now around the world. But I will tell you, the Lord Jesus said, "Look, you know, if the world hates you." It hated me before.
Yes.
And I will tell you, I don't care how many times I hear that something is right and something is good and something is natural. If the Lord God Almighty says it ought not to be, then that settles it.
Amen. Amen.
I don't care how many legislatures say that this can be the case. I don't care how many high courts say that a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman. What I hear is, for this cause shall a man leave his wife, leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I read the Apostle Paul says that the Lord gave them. Because they, when they knew the Lord, when man knew the Lord, they honored Him not. When man knew God, they honored Him not as God, but become wise in their own deceits and ran after their own filthy lusts. And He says that the Lord gave them over to their own filthy lusts. He even gave man to burn it with His lust for man and woman for woman. I don't care how many times you tell me it's right.
That's right.
I don't care how many times you tell me that this is just natural. Yeah, it is natural, but in the bad sense of the word.
Sure.
It is from this old human nature.
There you go.
And if you stand against that, brothers and sisters, you're standing against the world.
Yeah.
If you're standing for what the Scriptures plainly tell you, you're standing against the Lord. Standing against the world. And but the Apostle Jude will tell you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Don't just roll over and say, well, yeah, I guess that's all right. Well, no, it's not all right. No, it's not all right. I'll tell you, if they teach that to my children in school, I will have something to tell the school board. I'll tell you, if the world tries to indoctrinate my children into these things that I know to be wrong, I will stand against it. And that's going to put me at odds with the world.
Yeah.
And it may cause me trouble.
Sure.
Well, that's fine. That's all right, you know. I can't help but think, you know, there was one person that had, you know, if, as my grandma used to say, a lick of sense. There was one person in the whole Sanhedrin that had a lick of sense. When the apostles were brought before them,
sure,
they had been they'd been whipped and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they said that you should not talk about this Jesus. And they said, well, should we follow man or God? And there was one that stood up and said, well, you know, if this is like all the other things that have come up, if it's of man, it'll come to naught.
Right.
But he says, if it's of God,
right.
and we're standing against it,
yep, exactly.
Where does that put us?
Amen.
Because I will tell you, I dearly love the words of the Scripture that say, yea, let God be true.
Yeah, amen.
And every man a liar. Every man a liar.
That's what it says.
It says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It may cause us discomfort, but I will tell you that is exactly where the Lord would have us be.
Amen.
May God
amen.
Bless.
Amen. I'm not
going to
take them. Sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm thankful. That was good. Feel the Lord has certainly blessed us tonight. The gospel has been declared, rightly divided, the word of truth. And it is certainly true that just as sure as we stand for that which is right in this world, if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says he shall suffer persecution. There are a lot of shalls that we like in the Scripture, but sometimes when we hear one like that, we sometimes go, that's just as much as Jesus' name and shall be called, for he shall save His people, there is persecution that will await us if we live godly in Christ Jesus. But may the Lord bless us to be faithful and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. I'm just really rejoiced tonight to be able to sit and listen and hear the gospel declared, salvation by grace, the truth stood for again, and full agreement with the things that we've heard. Does someone have a hymn that we can use in way of